Morning. How's everybody? Welcome. Glad you're here. This first day of fall. Not really. Kind of felt like it a little bit yesterday, which I'm super excited about. I mean, I've seen enough of the pumpkin spice stuff already creeping back into the supermarkets that it must be fall. I think Starbucks is reintroducing the pumpkin spice latte sometime next week. So hey, for those of you who are fall fans, it's on its way, and you know, today's the 25th, right? So 4 months till Christmas. Just trying to keep everybody up to speed. We're in a transition time in the year. We're getting back to school, and seasons are about to change. It's hard to believe how quickly the time has passed. Made a lot of progress in our series in Luke. Been in his teaching now for a while. Actually will wrap up right before Advent, which is going to, like I said, going to be here very, very shortly. We have probably another, I don't know, 8 to 10 weeks, and we'll be wrapping up this mini-series about the teaching of Jesus in Luke's Gospel. It's been great for me. I don't know about you. I've just loved Luke's perspective on all of it. Luke being a very careful, as we saw in the video, as we've heard over these weeks, he's a very careful historian, very carefully recording the events as he was able to learn from those that he, you can just kind of picture him making his way around Palestine and stopping in at Mary's house and stopping in at Peter's house and stopping in at James and John and just saying, tell me about Jesus, and writing it all down and then recording it in this account that we have, well, still now, 2,000 plus years later, we have this account that we can study, that we can draw on, that we can learn from, and I'm grateful for that. What we've been looking at over these last several weeks, since the beginning of chapter 12, has been sort of a sermon, if you will. It's been teaching. Jesus gathered his disciples. It tells us in verse 1 of chapter 12 that there were thousands of people that had gathered together. They wanted to hear from Jesus, and there were so many of them that they were trampling on each other. Must have been quite the crowd. But Jesus, even in the midst of this this chaos and tumult that must have been going on, wanted to spend some time with his disciples. So somehow he was able to draw them close enough that he was able to teach them. Now, the thousands of people that were there to listen in, but he had something he wanted to say specifically to his disciples, and that's what we've been looking at. What we looked at last week, if you look for a parallel in the other Gospels, it primarily shows up in Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's account. A lot of the things that we saw about not being anxious, about seeking God's kingdom first, about not worrying about the little details of life, understanding that God will provide. Derek took us through that last week and raised some intriguing questions for us to consider and to ponder. But that was, as I said, that. If you find the parallel in Matthew's Gospel, it's primarily in the Sermon on the Mount. What we're going to see today, if you look for a parallel in Matthew's Gospel, comes later in the book. Actually, it comes near the end, just before Jesus goes to Jerusalem to go to the cross. There's a section of teaching to the disciples that's known as the Olivet Discourse, because he's on the Mount of Olives, and he's speaking to his disciples. And the text that we're going to look at this morning is parallels with that particular text. So Luke was drawing from a variety of sources, a variety of interviews, and he's compiled it together and put these teachings together in a way that seemed to make sense to him, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, fit together. What we saw last week, I think, was primarily admonitions, instructions about how we are to live today, about living in our present time, and that, you know, with all the things going on around us that could cause us anxiety and worry, that we are to depend on Him, that we're to place all of our trust in Him, that He is able, that He stands ready to provide, and in our present context, we can depend on Him. This week we have something that's a little more forward looking. One of the commentators I read this week said that the perspective of this particular passage is prospective. Yeah, I like that. It was kind of a prospective perspective. as we're looking at our lives here and now, we are to have we're to look forward to what's coming. Jesus has some things to say to his disciples about what it means to be faithful servants in the light of the fact that as we're here, we have things to do, but we're looking forward to a time where he is to return, looking forward to a time when he's coming back and what it means to be a faithful one, one who would be found faithful upon that return. That's what we're going to see this morning, both what it means to be faithful and then some examples of what not to do. That's all going to be in our text this morning here in Luke chapter 12. We're going to pick up starting in verse 35. If you have a Bible, you want to turn to it, that's where we'll be. So let me pray for us and we will open God's word. Father, we're thankful to you for who you are, for your majesty, for your gloriousness, for your power, for your mighty hand that stands ready to work for us. What a blessing that is, what a miracle that is. Lord, we thank you for your grace, and for your mercy, because we confess that we're fallen people, and we still struggle with our fallen nature. I know that each person here that claims Christ as Savior and Lord has a desire to serve you faithfully, to be the kind of servant that you would find commendable. Lord, we fail. We confess that we often fail, that we often fall short. So Lord, I pray that you will use your word this morning to instruct us, to inspire us, to form us, to mold us more completely into the kind of people that you have called us to be. Lord, may we all be your faithful servants. Lord, I pray that you'll use your word this morning to guide us and direct us and to move us in that direction. Lord, we pray that you'll bless our time. Pray that you'll move in this place by your Spirit. You'll be in and through everything that is said and done in this place. And we'll give you honor and glory for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Got two Bibles this morning, Ron. Double time. That's good. All right, Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 35. What it means to be a faithful servant. In Luke's account, Jesus begins with these words. He's just talked about not worrying and ends with this idea that where your treasure is, your heart will be also. He's already beginning that forward thinking, that prospective look, and then he says this: stay dressed for action, keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Phrase, stay dressed for action. In the older translations, I see some of you smiling, you already know it. It has a little more colorful phraseology, more accurately translated, really. It says, gird up your loins, what it says. If you get out the old good old King James Version, that'll begin with, gird up your loins and keep your lamps burning. It has an idea of being prepared for action. Actually, what it refers to is, you know, in that culture, men would wear long robes, they had tunics and long robes, and these things would be down around their ankles. And if they were going to run, that could be problematic. So they'd actually tie them up. They'd bring them up so that their legs were free to move. That's what it means when it says stay dressed for action or gird up your loins. That's what it's talking about. It means being prepared, being ready to move when it's time to move. And then it has this other image of keeping the lamps burning. This idea that you're always ready, no matter what time of day. You know, if it's nighttime, you're going to need some light to see. Keep yourself ready. Keep yourself prepared. Always ready. Always watching. Always waiting for him to come. And he says, "Be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast." Putting it in the context of being a servant. The servants are waiting. Their master is gone, and he's celebrating a wedding somewhere, maybe far away, maybe nearby, but he's coming back. Now, in that culture, wedding feasts would have taken several days, maybe even up to a week. And so as he goes away and is celebrating this wedding somewhere, he's coming back, but he doesn't know exactly when. Just, I guess it depends on how good the party is. You know, he could be gone for 2 days, 3 days, he could be gone for a week. So the servants have to be ready. He may come back any time of day. He may come back any day of the week. We don't know when he's returning. So if you're a faithful servant, you're going to be prepared. They're going to set a watch. You know, maybe take turns. You know, some of the servants have the morning watch, and some of them have the afternoon watch, some of them have the night watch, but they're staying ready, they're prepared. So when he comes and knocks on the door, because they've secured it from the inside, and he wants to come back into his house, they're ready to receive him. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what they're called to be as faithful servants, so they can open the door. And he follows it with this beatitude. Really a beatitude with a twist, if you think about it. It says this in verse 37. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. It'd be amazing, isn't it? Not what we would expect. We expect when this master comes back from this long trip, he's going to be hungry and thirsty. Maybe he'd need to have his feet washed after the walk along the dusty trail, and he would come in and, by all rights, expect his servants to serve him. He'd sit at the table, and they'd bring him food and wine and a basin for his feet, and they would serve him. That would be completely expected, and what he would deserve as their master. Jesus says it's going to be different. For these servants who are faithful, there's a blessing that's coming that's an unexpected blessing. The master will serve them. The servants will become the served. Saying, he's coming back. The master is going to return, and when he comes and finds his faithful servants, he's going to be ready to serve them. He's going to dress himself for service. He's going to gird up his loins, get himself ready so he can serve his disciples. It reminded me of the scene that we see in John's gospel where Jesus did that for his disciples. Where they came together for their last Passover meal together. And he, as their master, deserved to be served by them. But he, as an example for them, took his robes and tied them up around his waist so he could be able to serve, and got down on his hands and knees with a basin of water and washed all of their feet. From John and Peter and James all the way down to Judas. Every single one of those men, all 12 of them, had their feet washed by their master. That's what Jesus is saying here. I come, when he said it, I did not come to be served, but to serve, to give my life as a ransom for many. Jesus is saying, I come as a servant, leader. If you're faithful, I will come to serve you. And he says this in verse 38. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. Again, he's saying, you just need to be prepared. You need to be waiting. I'm not going to tell you when I'm coming. You're not going to know. Could be at the second watch, the third watch. Again, these were hours in the wee hours of the morning, late evening, into the night, into the wee hours of the morning. It could be any time that I'm coming. You just need to be vigilant. You need to be watching. You need to be waiting for my return. He uses this image of the master of the house. If he had known that he was going to have someone breaking into his house, he would have been ready for it. Just like that, you must be prepared. Be ready. I'm coming back, and you're not going to know when. Interesting. Timing is, Jesus is talking about timing here, and timing is always amazing to me. I got an email from Crossway, the publishing company, I think it was on Friday. And the title of the article in the email was, Can Christians Know the the timing of Christ's second coming? Of course, the answer to that question is no. But the writer of this article cited a couple of passages, which I wanted to. I have two Bibles today. One is from this Olivet Discourse that I was mentioning earlier. Jesus has gathered all his disciples, and one of the first things they ask him when they gather there on the Mount of Olives, this is in Matthew chapter 24, the disciples approach him privately and says, tell us when all these end time things are going to happen. What's the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus goes on and gives them some pointers, some markers, tells them these are things you can be looking for. These are the kinds of things that are going to happen prior to my return. But then he makes this statement. This is starting in verse 36. Now concerning the day and the hour, which is what they really wanted to know, you know, just tell us when you're coming. I don't know if that means they weren't listening at the earlier sermon. I don't know. I guess we probably all fall into that boat sometimes, right? Now concerning the day and the hour, no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, except the Father alone. As the days of Noah were, so the coming of the Son of Man will be. For in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah boarded the ark. They didn't know until the flood came and swept them all away. This is the way the coming of the Son of Man will be. It says further on, therefore, be alert, since you don't know what day your Lord is coming. But know this, if the homeowner had known what time the thief was coming, he would have stayed alert and not let his house be broken into. Well, you're also to be ready, because the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. Sound familiar? That's a parallel with our passage this morning. Reminded me of, I can't remember what the product is, but there's a commercial, and have you seen this? People are sitting around a conference table, and they're saying, oh, there's going to be an earthquake next Thursday, and that's not good for me. I can't do an earthquake on Thursday. I could do an earthquake on Friday. Nobody, you've seen that? No? Again, I don't know what the product is. The point is, it would be nice if we could plan ahead for unexpected events. But we can't. I think Jesus is saying the same thing here. You know, we just don't know. So be ready for whenever it comes. You see something similar in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This is Paul, who, I don't know if he was at this first sermon, but if he was, he apparently was listening. It says, about the times and the seasons, brothers and sisters, you do not need anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief. In the night, when they say peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them like labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in the dark for this day to surprise you like a thief, for you are all children of light and children of the day. So then let us not sleep like the rest, but let us stay awake and be self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk, get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, put on the armor of faith and love and a helmet of hope for salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, as you're already doing. The message is pretty clear. We don't know when. There have been lots and lots of theories, lots and lots of charts, diagrams, conjectures over the years. I don't know if you've probably seen some of them. You know, arrows going up and arrows going down and arrows going sideways, trying to predict when and where and how. People gathering at the tops of mountains, waiting, because this is the time. We know this is it. No, so far, it hasn't happened. But it could be today. Could be next week, or next month, or next year, or after our lifetimes are over, and in the lifetime of our children or our children's children, we just don't know. Jesus says, because you don't know, you must always be ready. Be waiting. Be alert. Be prepared. But that's not all, he says. You see, if that's all he said, then I think our tendency would be to go to the top of a mountain somewhere and wait. You know, Jesus says he's coming back. He says to be expectant and waiting, so let's all gather together someplace and we'll just wait. And wait. wait. I think we saw it in 1 Thessalonians that that's not what we're called to do. 1 Thessalonians 5, where Paul says, in the meantime, here's some things you might be doing. Here's what you might be doing to build one another up, to encourage one another. You're going to see the same thing from Jesus. He goes on. Verse 41. First Peter interjects himself. Love Peter. Always has something to say. Peter says, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? He just wants to know. Who is this message for? Is this message for disciples? Or is it for the crowd? Remember the context. I guess it's in the, think of the context and the scene, it's a legitimate question. Jesus has gathered his disciples there and he's teaching them, but all around them are these thousands of people trampling on each other, ready to get close to Jesus. Peter wants to know, when you're telling us these things, are you saying it for us as the disciples, or are you saying this for everybody? It's interesting that Jesus doesn't directly answer Peter's question. He just goes on teaching. I think what he continues to teach answers Peter's question, but he doesn't say, well, Peter, let me tell you. He just goes on with almost as if he didn't hear Peter, but has something else he wants to say. The Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager, whom the master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. I think that's the answer to the question, saying, and Peter says, who is it that you're talking to? He says, I'm talking to the faithful ones. I am talking to disciples. I'm talking to faithful and wise servants, faithful and wise managers, faithful and wise stewards. Those are the people that I'm talking to. That's who this message is for those who are going to be wise, who are going to take this teaching and apply it to their lives. It's going to make a difference. They're not just going to sit around waiting. They're going to take this opportunity to become servants, not just to me, but servants to their fellow servants. And that's what he says, isn't it? The faithful and wise manager, the one who the master sets over his household, what's he going to do? Well, he's going to give the portion of food at the proper time to the rest of the household. So the one who is the faithful and wise manager, this faithful servant, is one who serves. Just as when Jesus returns and finds us faithful, he is going to serve us. In the meantime, while we remain, while we're waiting, we're going to serve one another. That's what Jesus is expecting to see when he returns. He's not expecting to find a bunch of people gathered in a place just kind of waiting for him to come. He's going to come back and expect to find people working. People acting. It's not just an attitude. This expectancy, it's not just an attitude. It's action. We're going to be working, serving, ministering to one another, making sure that we each have our portion of food at the proper time. We're going to be over this household. And then there's another beatitude. He says, this kind of servant is blessed. Blessed is that servant whom his master finds in so doing when he comes. That kind of servant will be blessed, and he will be blessed with greater responsibility. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. And remind me of a story, again from Matthew, this is from the later part of Matthew 25. There's a parable that Jesus tells, a parable of the talents, that a man who receives 10 talents, another man who receives 2 talents, and a man who receives 1 talent, and then based on what they did with what they were given, they are either commended or condemned. And to the one in the middle, the one who was given 2, who was able to take his 2 talents and turn it into another 2 talents, who was faithful with what he was given, Jesus says this, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. I'm not sure, but those are words that I would love to hear on his return, wouldn't you? When he comes back and finds you being faithful, serving faithfully in whatever he has given you to do, be it much or be it little, just faithfully serving where he has called you to serve, using the gifts and talents that he has given you, the resources that he has provided you to to bless others, to serve others. Because when he comes and finds you doing that, his words to you are going to be those sweet and precious words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." The words I would long to hear. Words that I hope to hear. In order to hear them, you have to be working. You have to be serving. It's that servant-like attitude and the servant-like action that is going to bring about this commendation. That's the faithful servant. He has some negative examples, some things not to do. The other side of the coin, if you will, pick it up in verse 45. But if that servant says to himself, "My master is delayed in coming," and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat, and to drink, and to get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, will cut him in pieces, and put him with the unfaithful. Pretty strong words. What's he saying? This unfaithful servant, I would put the word servant in quotes, because he's not really a servant. He's serving himself. If he's serving anyone, he's serving himself. He's self-indulgent. He's eating, drinking, getting drunk. Not only is he not caring for his fellow servants, he's mistreating them. He's abusing them. He's misusing what was the master's. I'm assuming that in that household, the food that he's consuming and the wine that he is drinking is not his. It's the master's, given to him to be used correctly, to be used properly, to use to serve his fellow servants. He's using it to serve himself. So this quote-unquote servant, when the master returns, I think it's worth noting that he is in the same condition as the other servants. He doesn't know when the master's coming. He doesn't know the time. He doesn't know the day. He doesn't know the hour. He's not in any different situation than the other servants and the faithful ones. He's just choosing to use his time for himself. He's not waiting expectantly for the return of the master. He's just doing his own thing, indulging himself. And the consequences are, I would say, rather dire. Dismemberment. Pretty strong. Says when the master returns, he is going to cut him in pieces and then put him with the unfaithful. I think that's a reference to eternal separation from God in hell. That's why I would put this idea of him being a servant in quotes. I don't think he truly is a servant. He's not a disciple. He is one who is not a believer. And at this, when the master returns, his chance for redemption has passed. He is now irredeemable, hopeless, dismembered, and put away from the master, exiled, separated from him. Thankfully, that's not the only other condition that Jesus mentions. What he says in verse 47. That servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. What Jesus is saying here is that there's a difference between willful disobedience and ignorance. Both receive discipline. The disobedient servant gets a level of discipline that is more severe. Called a severe beating in this context. The one who just didn't know, who wasn't aware, hadn't heard, he's also going to be disciplined, but his beating is less severe, a light beating. Correction, turning him so he's getting on the right path. There's no indication here that either of these, either the one who's willfully disobedient, who knows what he wants him to do, but maybe not going to do that today, the one who's ignorantly disobedient, there's no indication here that they are going to be eternally separated from God? I think what we see here is a measure of grace. I'm not going to cut them to pieces. I'm not going to put them with the unfaithful, but they are going to receive discipline, a severe beating or a light beating, whatever it may be, whatever it is that they have earned in terms of correction and discipline, they're going to receive that. But it is correction. It is discipline. Not intended to bring about death, but to bring about life. Hebrews 12:6 says, "The Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives." That's what we're seeing here. Jesus is saying, "I acknowledge that when I come, I will find some who are not being as faithful as they ought to be. I'm not going to reject them. Discipline is coming for them. Correction is coming for them. I think ultimately they will be saved. Be redeemed." And he ends with this: "Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. That's just a corollary for what we saw from Matthew 25, where if you are faithful in much, you'll be given more responsibility. You'll be rewarded if you're faithful in much. If faithful in little, then you will be given more. They're saying, if you've been given much, you're going to be held accountable for that. To the level that you have been blessed, you are going to be accountable for being a blessing to others. You're going to be required to give an account for what it is that you have done with what you have been given. You know, Spider-Man with great power comes great responsibility. I mean, it's that kind of idea, right? Uncle Ben. What did Uncle say? Uncle Ben say to Peter Parker. Yeah, same kind of idea. You've been given much, then you're going to be held accountable for much. Be careful what you ask for. That's what we're called to here. This prospective perspective. Even as we are working, even as we are serving one another, or to be doing that with our eyes forward, with our eyes upward, anticipating His return, serving Him faithfully, because He has given us much, and we have much that we can give in return. So, my friends, we are called to be watching, to be waiting, to be ready, and while we're waiting, to live wisely, to live as a faithful and wise servant, to live in such a way that when He returns, He will commend us, that He'll reward us, that He'll find us faithful. That's what our call is. May it be so for all of us. Let me pray for us. Father, we are thankful to You. You have provided what we need. You've given us Your Word. You've given us Your Spirit. Now, Lord, I pray that Your Spirit would, as only He can do, continue to root out those areas in our life that hinder us, that hold us back, that keep us from being the kind of servants, the faithful servants that You have called us to be. Pray that we'll all come to the, when we come either to the end of our lives or when You come gloriously returning, that we be found faithful. Our lives would have been pleasing to You. That You'll be able to say to each one of us, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with what has been entrusted to You. Enter into the joy of Your Lord." May that be so for you.